Right, daily living in reference to exhortation and teaching. We noted from the writing of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, the Lord instructs us regarding the responsibilities that we have as far as daily cross bearing. And then within the writing of the Corinthian letter in 2 Corinthians 11, 28, where Paul talked about an anxiety, a daily anxiety that he had for the churches. And so we find that there's daily living in regards to our relationship to the Lord, of which we want to consider. We found that the way of the Lord, as we understand, that scriptures identify, is straight. It's narrowed, and the Lord identifies the matter of the limited, if you will, of those who will enter in by that narrow gate. When he said, enter ye in, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate, and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it. So we understand from this principle that the way of the Lord, is one that is straight, it is narrow, restricted, hemmed in, or hard pressed. It's not one that is just simply a matter of an individual has a desire, and therefore that desire is sufficient within itself. Within the writing of the book of Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, we find that the church, being the pillar and the ground of the truth, that it does require a change in life. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, he told Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Be diligent in these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress may be manifest unto all. And so here was a responsibility that Timothy had, a change in life, if you will, that you give diligence to this, that one might be found acceptable. It requires, therefore, a putting off and a putting on. Within the writing of the Colossian letter, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul instructed the brethren of Colossae when he stated in regards to it of a matter of putting off that which, to put off, verse 5, put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth. And so there was that matter of the putting off that they should be responsible to. He also in verse 10 he said, and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. So you put to death the members that are upon the earth. You put on that which is required by the Lord. And also when he stated that in verse 15, that and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also ye were called in one body, and be ye thankful. And so throughout the scriptures, we find the principle that is being made that Christianity, of those who follow Christ, those that belong to Christ, have a responsibility within their lives to do the Master's bidding, to do what the Lord would have us to do. He saves us from our own selves, if you will. And so it requires a change within life of what we can understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, this change of life is one that will cover all of the ills that man has in life. For Paul told those of Corinth, and that what was going on in Corinth, of where it was, the debauchery, the idolatry that was going about, it affected the lives of those that heard it. And therefore in verse 9, Paul said, or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Righteousness is right wiseness, and that is according to the will of God. It is a standard that is to be lived by. And so Paul said that the unrighteous, those who do not live by that standard, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That is God's word that he gives to man. Righteousness or unrighteousness. And he said that the unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And so here was a changing that came about within the lives of these individuals that had been involved in these various activities. That's what their life was comprised of. That's what they practiced. He said, however, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified or set apart, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And so it required this matter of a change in life. And that's what we're considering in regards to our daily living. It does require, as Peter identified in 2 Peter chapter 1, a matter of diligence, that what you do, you add to your life diligence. And then he had identified in verse 10 of these characteristics of which he had mentioned within chapter 1 verses 5 through 9. He said in verse 10, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. Make sure that what you're doing is what God would have you to do. And so it puts this responsibility upon us within our life. And so that's what we find the scriptures tell us about the way of the Lord. And so we want to look in regards to the matters this morning of exhortation and teaching. Here's what God would have us to know. Here's what He would have us to do, that we can be servants and stewards within the kingdom of God and bring glory to our Master. And so we find that this term of exhortation, we have three different terms that we're going to look at, and the Greek that's involved. One is to urge one to pursue some course of conduct. And then within the writing of the Thessalonian letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul said, and we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering to all. And so he exhorted them, he encouraged them to pursue a certain course of life, that this is what, this is right, this is not. And it is the responsibility of brethren to assist one another and also to help those that are not doing what's right, to help them see the importance of doing what is in accordance with the will of God. And so this matter of this exhortation of urging them to pursue this type of life. And he said, so we exhort you, brethren, to do these things. And those things are those which will help to admonish the disorderly, to encourage the faint-hearted, to support the weak, and be long-suffering to all. And so that's a responsibility that we have. It is also defined in a realm of to advise individuals. In the writing of the book of Acts, in Acts 27 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul, we find that the occasion upon which he is, that he's on his voyage in reference to that of Rome, and when much time was spent, and the voyage was now dangerous because the fast was now already gone by, Paul admonished them. And he admonished them and said, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss. And so he understood that this shipwreck that they're about to have, he said, I understand that. And he admonished them in reference to that. And then in verse 22, where it identifies, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. And so here was a case of to advise him. Now what they were going to do was they were going to kill the prisoners. And Paul said, don't do that. If you do that, you're going to be lost. He said, there will not anybody be harmed. You will not lose anybody if you allow them. And so if you allow them to live. And so he advised them and exhorted them to advise them. Also within the writing of Acts, in Acts chapter 18 and verse 27, we find that this matter of exhortation is one that to impel morally, to urge forward, or to encourage. Acts chapter 18 and verse 27. Paul stated, he said, "And when he was minded to pass over into Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to receive him. And when he was come, he helped them much that had believed through grace." And so here was this matter of Apollos within regard to his life, and the brethren wrote this letter. They encouraged him in regards to it. And so here was a case of this particular term that we're looking at as far as exhortation is concerned, which is a responsibility that we have within our lives. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 6, it is used in this term, and that's what we find, that the terms, just like our language, that you might have one term, or it's something similar to it, that has a different application, of which we have responsibilities toward. And so in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul said that, "As having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of our faith, or ministry, let us give ourselves to our ministry." Those are two functions, prophecy and ministry. Now here we have that for the people within what they do, within their work. "Or he that teacheth to his teaching, or he that exhorteth to his exhorting, he that giveth, let him do it with liberality, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Here are different functions that we can have within the body of Christ, different works. Not everybody can do everything. That's what we understand with life. You can't do everything. But there are things that you do and that you do well. And it may involve the matter of exhorting individuals. It may be a matter of giving, that if you have, because some have, some do not have. If you have, do it with liberality. If you rule, that you do it in a fashion that is according to the will of God, and that you do it with diligence, that you give attention to it. And so there's things in life within the body of Christ, and that we have many members, and each of them will fulfill a certain function within the body. And so part of that is to exhort one another, primarily a calling to one side, and so to one's aid, that you're going to be involved in regard to it. So this is the term that we're looking at, and we have an obligation and an opportunity within the gospel to be involved in exhorting. We also find there's the area of teaching. In regards to the responsibilities to be taught, we're all in a situation where we need to be taught. We never get out of that area. We never know all there is to know, and we have that responsibility of being taught. In the writing of Acts, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, we understand that we need to be attuned to the responsibilities that we have in regards to teaching. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, here we're on the day of Pentecost. The gospel is being preached for the first time, and individuals are listening to the apostles as they set forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we, in verse 41, "They then that received his word," they've been taught, verse 39, "For to you," here's the promise, "to you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation." So here's this matter of the exhortation. "I exhort you to save yourselves from this crooked generation." It goes back to the responsibility of hearing a message and then understanding that you have a need for that message that's being delivered, and that you are exhorted to take it. We find even insurance agents. I spoke with one time, and he said the responsibility that we have, first of all, is to convince individuals that they need it. And if they need it and they see that they need it, then they'll purchase it. But until they see, don't have a need for it, they won't purchase it. So part of their job is to exhort them, to get them to see that they need this or that it would benefit them within their life. And so the Apostle Peter, that he was involved in verse 40, of exhorting them to save themselves. You have an obligation, and I have an obligation of my own to make sure that I am doing what I need to do in order to save myself. And so with, as we find in verse 41, they then that received his word were baptized. And there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. It's not that they were at it all day long, every day, throughout their waking hours, but it was something that they were consistently involved in, that it was a part of their life. And that's what's involved in being steadfast within this. And so here's a responsibility that we have to exhort individuals, this matter of exhortation and teaching, that we have a responsibility in regard to exhorting individuals to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter did within his teaching. And that's what the Lord instructed them to do. And this was the exercise of what the Lord had commanded them. We find that in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, that this matter of continual teaching was also involved. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, "And every day in the temple and at home they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ." This was a part of their life. That's what they did. And so we see a continual exhortation, if you will, to be mindful of our responsibilities within the realm of teaching. And so we have two of these, the exhortation in life, the teaching in life that needs to continue. And the brethren were involved in this on a daily basis. The Apostle Paul had identified what he did, the responsibilities that he understood that he had in regards to the teaching of individuals, of where he would do so, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. Of when he said, "Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord," that here is something that the Lord, we know from the writing of the Hebrew letter, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And in regard to that, "knowing therefore the fear of the Lord," Paul said that we persuade men to try to exhort, try to encourage individuals of what is set before them, that you make the choice. There were, the Lord had identified that with individuals that you are to count the cost. Now, you count the cost. Sometimes individuals say, "Well, I counted the cost that I'm not going to be able to do it." That's not the cost that you're counting. The cost that you're counting is one of either heaven or hell. That's the value. That's the cost. Are you going to accept that which is good? Are you going to accept the good life, or are you going to accept that which is evil and that which is contrary to God? You count the cost. You count what it's going to cost you to not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul said that we persuade men, knowing the fear of the Lord, and in connection with that, verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died." And so he said the love of God is a motivator to get individuals to obey Him. Look what He's done for us. He gave His Son. He provided us with salvation. But you also understand the fear of the Lord. And therefore that persuading ought to be going on. We'll do that with our family. We should be doing that with those we come into contact with, to live a life that is righteous, that's according to the standard of the laws of God and God's will for you and for me in the life within which we live. And so the brethren were involved in that, and they taught daily. They taught in the temple. They taught at home, that they were involved in this teaching process and exhorting individuals. We find that the Apostle Paul had instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13 of the obligations that he had in teaching and the result of it. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. He said that you give till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. Both of these, that you exhort, that you teach, that you take that of what you have learned and that you provide it to those who will be able to teach others also. That's what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So within the realm of daily living, that we have a responsibility within teaching in some fashion. We do not have to be public teachers. We do not have to stand before groups or crowds or whatever the case may be for us to instruct individuals to the way of the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul told Timothy that you take what you've learned, you take what you have been taught, and you take that and you give it to those that have need and that will handle it like they ought to, that are faithful in it, that they can do the very same thing. This is the process of how God has provided the gospel. The grace of God has been revealed from heaven, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live godly and righteously in this life. So he gave it to us. So now what? We find that the Lord gave it to the apostles who taught other people who were to take that message and to teach other people. That's God's system of giving the gospel to the world. And so that puts a responsibility upon us to make sure that we give heed to exhortation and to teaching, that individuals might have this message and they might have the opportunity to serve their God and their Creator. There's two motivators that we'll look at just briefly in regard to the teaching. One of them deals with the matter of Acts chapter 20 and verse 17 of what Paul said motivated him, if you will, or a position that he could take in life. He has called in verse 17, he's in Miletus, he calls for the elders of Ephesus to come and to speak with him. He didn't go to Ephesus, he called for those elders, and they come to Miletus to speak with him. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye yourselves know. Now he's going to set a standard here of what he did within his life. Ye yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, after what manner I was with you all the time. You reflect upon my association with you, serving the Lord with all lowliness of mind and with tears and with trials which befell me by the plots of the Jews. What did he do under those circumstances? How I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. He said that if it was profitable, that's according to Peter said, that God has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If it pertains to life and godliness, it's in the words of the apostles that were directed by the Holy Spirit, which Jesus sent from the Father. And he said that I've given you all things, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So the Apostle Paul identifies here in Acts chapter 20, he said that I shrank not from declaring unto you, I did not hold back anything that is profitable for life and godliness. And so he was able to say that I did, you know, that when I was with you, I told you what you needed to hear. Not from him, but from that of God. And when we handle aright, if you will, the word of truth, we give diligence to what God has instructed us, and we do not hold back that this is profitable for you within your life. That also deals with a concept of rebuke. Rebuke, we look at rebuke in a negative sense. We don't like to rebuke. We don't like to be rebuked. We look at it negatively. But the term rebuke actually carries with it the concept of to show worth. You're worth something. And therefore, that negative is going to come in. Don't do this. Why not? Because you are worth something. And so we should receive rebukes with the purpose and intent for which the Word of God would have us, one, to rebuke and the other to receive it. Now, sometimes we can rebuke, we're just mean at it. Okay? We don't care if they're worth anything or not. Here's what God said, you do it, and it has a negative aspect to it. But if we do it from a standpoint that here's an individual that is worth something, you're worth something, and therefore the rebukes are going to come in life as a result of that. And so Paul, within Acts chapter 20, he identified that in verse 26 of what it did for him, a byproduct, if you will, when he said, "Wherefore I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Basically, I told you. Because you have been instructed, the teacher is thereby free of the blood if individuals do not do it. Free of the blood of all men. Shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God, and as a result of it, you receive the information, and now it's your responsibility. It's not my responsibility. You have been instructed. And that's true whether it's in the home, whether it's individuals, whether it's in the nation, whatever the case is. You go before a judge, and the judge sometimes is lenient the first time that you're there. So I've heard, hadn't been there, but that's the case. But you go back a second time, and they say, "You've been here before. And you haven't done well with what you have been given, the leniency that you have been given. Because what you did was worthy of imprisonment. But you got probation. And you went out and you did it again." The judge is free of that. You're going to prison not because of the system. You're going to prison because you violated the system and you knew better. And so Paul said that he was free from the blood of all men. In the writing of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, we noted this in regards to Timothy's responsibility to himself in regards to his teaching, which is what we read in verse 15, "Be diligent to these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress may be manifest unto all. Take heed," verse 16, "take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." Self-preservation, if you will. You'll save yourself. That's what Paul said. "I'm free of the blood of all men. I've done as my master has instructed me to do. And therefore I am free from their blood. I'm not responsible." We have a responsibility in life. Whether it's individual responsibility in the home of various responsibilities within the nation, within the state, the nation, you just build upon it. And we all have responsibilities, and we are to exercise those responsibilities to the degree and the measure in which we have an influence. That made any sense. But in so doing, that you save yourself and those that hear you. The destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, we find that the Lord had instructed the disciples that when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, your end is coming. And he told them that when this happens, if you're in the field, you don't go back to the house and get your stuff. This is how fast this is going to happen. If you are on the rooftop, you don't go down and get your stuff. You just leave. You see this invading army coming in. And if you take time and you're so concerned about your wealth, of what you have in life, you're going to die. And the Lord said, "I warned you. You don't do it." Now, I don't know who they are, but whoever they are, they say that there were no Christians that were lost in the destruction of Jerusalem, because they heeded the word. save themselves and those that would hear them. And that's a responsibility that we have. So we have this matter in regards to the exhortation and the teaching of life and aspects, if you can, of daily living. We find within the writing of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, when we come together as saints, that a lot of times Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25 is used in a negative sense. It is actually a positive sense of what he said. When he said in verse 24, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another." That's the encouraging of a type of life, that you do that. "And so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh." Responsibilities that we have. And we come together for that purpose, that we might be instructed, that we might be taught, that we might receive the encouragement that we need to go out into the world and remain strong. Where do we get that? We get it from people of like precious faith who have a concern for us, and want, we share in that relationship, and therefore we come together for that very purpose, that we might edify one another to be able to deal with the world within which we live. Exhortation and teaching in daily living. Are we about that? We've looked in regards to the matter of daily living in prayer, daily living in study, daily living in exhortation, and in teaching. Are we involved in that? Is it part of our daily life? Lord willing, next week we'll probably look at both of these in regards to the daily cross-bearing and also daily work.